Testimony for the Church, Number 21. Dear brethren and sisters, I feel compelled at this time to fulfill a long-neglected duty. Previous to my husband's dangerous and protracted illness, he performed for years more labor than two men should have done in the same time. He could not see any period where he could be relieved from the pressure of care and obtain mental and physical rest. My husband was warned by testimony of his danger. I was shown that he was doing too much brain labor. I will here copy a written testimony given as far back as August 26, 1855. I was shown while at Paris, Maine, that my husband's health was in a critical condition and that his anxiety of mind had been too much for his strength. When the present truth was first published, he put forth great exertion and labored with but little encouragement and help from his brethren. From the first, he has taken burdens upon him which were too taxing for his physical strength. These burdens, if equally shared, need not have been so wearing. While my husband took much responsibility, some of his brethren in the ministry were not willing to take any, and those who shunned responsibilities and burdens did not realize his burdens, and were not as interested in the advancement of the work and cause of God as they should have been. My husband felt this lack, and laid his shoulder under burdens that were too heavy, and they nearly crushed him. As the result of these extra efforts, more souls will be saved. But it is these efforts that have told upon his constitution and deprived him of strength. I have been shown that my husband should lay aside his anxiety in a great measure, for God is willing he should be released from such wearing labor, and that he should devote more time to the study of the Scriptures and in the society of his children, seeking to cultivate their minds. I saw that it was not our duty to perplex ourselves with individual trials. Such mental labor endured for others' wrongs should be avoided. My husband can now labor with all his energies, as he has done, and as the result, go down to the grave and his labors be lost to the cause of God. Or he can now be released while he has some strength left and last longer, and his labors be more efficient. I will copy from a testimony given in 1859. In my last vision, I was shown that the Lord would have my husband give himself more to the study of the Scriptures that he might be better qualified to labor effectually in word and doctrine, both by speaking and writing. I was shown that we had, in the past, exhausted our energies through much anxiety and care to bring the church up in a right position. Such wearing labor in various places, bearing the burdens of the church, is not required, for the church should bear their own burdens. Our work was to instruct them in God's Word, pressing upon them the necessity of experimental religion, defining as clearly as possible the correct position in regard to the truth. God would have us raise our voices in the great congregation upon points of present truth, which are of vital importance. These should be presented with clearness and with decision, and should also be written out, that the silent messengers may bring it before people everywhere. I have been shown that there is required of us a more thorough consecration on our part to the essential work, and we must be earnest to live in the light of God's countenance. If our minds were less exercised with the trials of the church, they would be more free to be exercised upon Bible subjects, and a closer application to Bible truth will accustom the mind to run in that channel, and we shall be better qualified for the important work devolving upon us. I was shown that God did not lay upon us such heavy burdens as we have borne in the past. We have a duty to talk to the church and show them the necessity of their working for themselves. The church have been carried too much. I was shown the reason why we should not be required to take upon ourselves heavy burdens and engage in perplexing labor. The Lord has work of another character for us to perform. He would not have us exhaust our physical and mental energies, but they should be held in reserve, that upon special occasions, whenever help was actually needed, our voices could be heard. I saw that important moves would be made that would demand our influence to lead out. Influences would arise, errors would occasionally be brought into the church, and then our influence would be required. But if exhausted by previous labors, would not possess that calm judgment, discretion, and self-control for the important occasion in which God would have us act a prominent part. Our efforts have been crippled by Satan's affecting the church to call forth from us almost double labor to cut our way through the darkness and unbelief. These efforts to set things in order in the churches have exhausted our strength. Lassitude and debility have followed.
I saw that we had a work to do, and the adversary of souls would resist every effort that we might attempt to make. The people may be in a state of backsliding, so that God cannot bless them, and this will be disheartening. But we should not be discouraged. We should do our duty in presenting the light and leave the responsibility with the people. I will here copy from another testimony, written June 6, 1863. I was shown that our testimony was still needed in the church, and that we should labor to save ourselves trials and cares, and that we should preserve a devotional frame of mind. It is duty for those in the office to tax their brains more, and my husband to tax his less. Much time is spent by him upon various matters which confuse and weary his mind, and unfit him for study or for writing, and hinder his light from shining in the review as it. I saw that my husband's mind should not be crowded and overtaxed. His mind must have rest, and he be left free to write and attend to matters which others cannot do. Those engaged in the office can lift from him a great weight of care if they would dedicate themselves to God and feel a deep interest in the work. No selfish feelings should exist among those who labor in the office. It is the work of God in which they are engaged, and they are accountable to God for the motives and manner in which this branch of His work is performed. They are required to discipline their minds and to bring their minds to task. Forgetfulness is sin. Many feel that no blame should be attached to forgetfulness. There is a great mistake here, and this leads to many blunders and much disorder and many wrongs. The mind must be tasked. Things that should be done should not be forgotten. The mind must be disciplined until it will remember. My husband has had much care, and he has done many things which other ought to have done, fearing they would, in their heedlessness, make mistakes which would involve losses not easily remedied. This has been a great perplexity to his mind. Those who labor in the office should learn they should study and practice and exercise their own brains, for they have this branch of business alone, while my husband has the responsibility of many departments of the work. If the workmen make a failure, they should feel that it rests upon them to repair damages from their own purses and not allow the office to suffer loss through their carelessness. They should not cease to bear responsibilities, but should try again, avoiding their former mistakes. In this way, they would learn to take that care which the Word of God ever requires, and then they will do no more than their duty. I was shown that my husband should take time to do those things which his judgment tells him would preserve his health. He has thought that he must throw off the burdens and responsibilities which were upon him and leave the office, or his mind would become a wreck. I was shown that when the Lord released him from his position, he would give him just as clear evidence of his release as he gave him when he laid the burden of the work upon him. But he has borne too many burdens, and those laboring with him at the office, and his ministering brethren also, have been too willing that he should bear them. They have, as a general thing, stood back from bearing burdens, and have sympathized with those that were murmuring against him, and left my husband to stand alone while he was bowed down beneath censure, until God has vindicated his own cause. If they had taken their share of the burdens, he would have been relieved. I saw that now God required us to take special care of the health he has given us, for our work was not yet done. Our testimony must still be born and would have influence. I saw we should both preserve our strength to labor in the cause of God when it is needed. We should be careful of our strength and not take upon ourselves burdens that others can and should bear. We should encourage a cheerful, hopeful, peaceful frame of mind, for our health depends upon our doing this. The work God requires of us will not prevent our caring for our health, that we may recover the effect of overtaxing labor. The more perfect our health, the more perfect will be our labor. When we overtax our strength and overlabor and become exhausted, then we are liable to take colds and are at such times in danger of disease assuming a dangerous form. We must not leave the care of ourselves with God when he has left the responsibility upon us.
October 25, 1869. While at Adams Center, I was shown that some ministers among us failed to bear all the responsibility God would have them. Their lack throws extra labor upon those who are burden bearers, especially upon my husband. There is a failure in ministers moving out and venturing something in the cause and work of God. Important decisions are to be made, and, as the end cannot, by mortal man, be seen from the beginning, there is a shrinking from venturing and advancing as the providence of God leads. Someone must advance. Someone must venture in the fear of God, trusting the result with him. Those ministers who shun this part of the labor are losing much. They are failing to obtain the experience God designed they should have to make them efficient, strong men that can be relied upon in any emergency. Brother Blank, you shrink from running risks. You are not willing to venture when you cannot see the way all clear. Yet someone must do this very work and move by faith, or no advance moves would be made, and nothing would be accomplished. Your fear lest you shall make mistakes and miss moves and then be blamed binds you. You should move according to your best judgment, trusting the result with God. Someone must do this, and it is a trying position for anyone. One should not bear all this responsibility alone. This burden, with much reflection and earnest prayer, should be equally shared. You excuse yourself from taking responsibility because you have made some mistakes in the past. During my husband's affliction, the Lord proved, tested, and tried his people to reveal what was in their hearts, and, in thus doing, showed to them what was undiscovered in them that was not according to the Spirit of God. The trying circumstances under which we were placed called out that from our brethren which otherwise would never have been revealed. The Lord proved to his people that the wisdom of man is foolishness, and that their plans and calculations, without thorough trust and reliance upon God, would prove a failure. We are to learn from all these things. If errors are committed, they should teach and instruct, but not lead to the shunning of burdens and responsibilities. Where much is at stake, and where matters of vital consequence are to be entered into, and important questions settled, God's servants should take individual responsibilities. They cannot lay off the burden and yet do the will of God. Some ministers are deficient in the qualifications necessary to build up the churches, and they are not willing to wear in the cause of God. They have not a disposition to give themselves wholly to the work, with their interest undivided, their zeal unabated, their patience and perseverance untiring. With these qualifications in lively exercise, the churches will be kept in order, and my husband's labors will not be so heavy. It is not constantly borne in mind by all ministers that the labor of all must bear the inspection of the judgment, and every man be rewarded as his works have been. Brother Blank, you have a responsibility to bear in regard to the Health Institute. You should ponder, you should reflect. Frequently, the time you occupy in reading is the very best time for you to reflect and study what must be done to set things in order at the Health Institute and at the office. My husband takes on these burdens because he sees that the work for these institutions must be done by someone. As others would not lead out, he stepped into the gap and supplied the deficiency. God has cautioned and warned my husband in regard to the preservation of his strength. I was shown that he was raised up by the Lord, and that he lives as a miracle of mercy, not for the purpose of gathering the burdens upon him again under which he has once fallen, but that the people of God might be benefited with his experience in advancing the general interests of the cause and in connection with the work he has given me and the burden he has laid upon me to bear. Brother Blank, great care should be exercised by you, especially at Battle Creek. In visiting, your conversation should be upon the most important matters. Great care should be exercised to back up precept by example. This is an important post, which will require labor, and while you are here, you should take time to ponder the many things which need to be done, which require solemn reflection, careful attention, and most earnest, faithful prayer. You should feel as strong an interest in the things relating to the cause and burden of the work at the Health Institute and the Office of Publication as my husband, and feel that the work is yours. You cannot do the work God has especially qualified my husband to do. Neither can he do the work God has especially qualified you to do. Yet both of you together, united in harmonious labor, can accomplish much. You in your office, and my husband in his. The work in which we have a mutual interest is great, and efficient, willing, burden-bearing laborers are very few indeed. God will give you strength, my brother, if you will move forward and wait upon him. He will give my husband and myself strength in our united labor, if we do all to his glory, according to our ability and strength to labor. You should be located where you would have a more favorable opportunity to exercise your gift, according to the ability God has given you. You should lean your whole weight upon God, and give him an opportunity to teach, lead, and impress you. You feel a deep interest in the work and cause of God, and you should look to God for guidance and light. He will give it you. But, as an ambassador of Christ, you are required to be faithful, to correct wrong in love and meekness, and your efforts will not prove unavailing. Since my husband has recovered from his feebleness, we have labored earnestly. We have not consulted our ease or our pleasure. We have traveled and labored in camp meetings, and overtaxed our strength, so that it has brought upon us debility without the advantages of rest. During the year 1870, we attended 12 camp meetings. In a number of these meetings, the burden of labor rested almost wholly upon my husband and myself. We traveled from Minnesota to Maine, and to Missouri and Kansas. My husband and myself united our efforts to improve the reformer and make it interesting and profitable, that it should be desired not only by our people, but by all classes. This was a severe tax upon my husband. He also made very important improvements in the review and instructor. He accomplished the work which should have been shared by three men. And while all this labor fell upon him, in the publishing department, the business department at the Health Institute, and at the Publishing Association, required the labor of two men to relieve them of financial embarrassments. Unfaithful men who had been entrusted with the work at the office and the institute had, through selfishness and lack of consecration, placed matters in the worst condition possible. There was unsettled business that had to be settled. My husband stepped into the gap and worked with all his energies. He was wearing. We could see that he was in danger, but how he could stop, we could not tell, unless the work in the office should cease. Almost every day, some new perplexity would arise, some new matter of difficulty caused by the unfaithfulness of the men who had taken charge of the work. His brain was taxed to the utmost, until the worst perplexities are now overcome, and the work is moving on prosperously. At the general conference, my husband pled to be released from the burdens upon him, but notwithstanding his pleading, the burden of editing of Review and Reformer was placed upon him, with encouragement that men who would take responsibilities and burdens would be encouraged to settle at Battle Creek. But as yet, no help has come to my husband to lift from him the burdens of the financial work at the Office of Publication. My husband is fast wearing. We attended the four camp meetings west. Our brethren are urging our attending the camp meetings east, but we dare not take additional burdens upon us. We came from the labor of camp meetings west in July 1871 to find a large amount of business that had been left to accumulate in my husband's absence. We have seen no opportunity for rest yet. My husband must be released from the burdens upon him. There are too many that use his brain in the place of using their own. In view of the light which God has been pleased to give us, we plead for you, my brethren, to release my husband. I am not willing to venture the consequences of his going forward and laboring as he has done. He served you faithfully and unselfishly for years, and finally fell under the pressure of the burdens placed upon him. Then his brethren, in whom he had confided, left him. They let him drop into my hands and forsook him. I was his nurse, his attendant, and physician for nearly 2 years. I do not wish to pass through the experience a second time. Brethren, will you lift the burdens from us and allow us to preserve our strength as God would have us, that the cause at large may be benefited with the efforts we may make in His strength? Or will you leave us to become debilitated so that we will become useless to the cause? The foregoing portion of this appeal was read at the New Hampshire camp meeting, August 1871. When we returned from Kansas in the autumn of 1870, Brother Blank was at home sick with fever. Sister Van Horn, at this very time, was absent from the office in consequence of fever brought upon her by the sudden death of her mother. Brother Smith was also from the office in Rochester, New York, recovering from a fever. There was a great amount of unfinished work at the office. Yet Brother Blank left his post of duty to gratify his own pleasure. This fact in Brother Blank's experience is a sample of the man. Sacred duties rest lightly upon him. It was a great breach of the trust reposed in him to pursue the course he did. In what marked contrast to this is the life of Christ, our pattern. He was the Son of Jehovah and the author of our salvation. He labored and suffered for us. He denied himself, and his whole life was one continued scene of toil and privation. He could, had he chosen so to do, pass his days in a world of his own creating, in ease and plenty, and claimed for himself all the pleasures and enjoyment the world could give him. But he did not consider his own convenience. He lived not to appropriate pleasure to himself, but to do good and lavish his blessings upon others. Brother Blank was sick with fever. His case was critical. In justice to the cause of God, I feel compelled to state that Brother Blank's sickness was not the result of unwearied devotion to the interests of the office. Imprudent exposure on a trip to Chicago for his own pleasure was the cause of his long, tedious, suffering sickness. God did not sustain him in leaving the work when so many were absent who had filled important positions in the office. At the very time when he should not have excused himself for an hour, he left his post of duty. And God did not sustain him. There was no period of rest for us, however much we might need it. The review, the reformer, and instructor must be edited. Very many letters had been laid aside until we should return to examine them. Things were in a sad state at the office. Everything needed to be set in order. My husband commenced his labor, and I helped him what I could, but that was but little. He labored unceasingly to straighten out perplexing business matters and to improve the condition of our periodicals. He could not depend upon help from any of his ministering brethren. His head, heart, and hands were full. He was not encouraged by Brother Blank and Blank when they knew he was standing under the burdens at Battle Creek alone. They did not stay up his hands. They wrote in a most discouraging manner of their poor health and being in so exhausted a condition that they could not be depended on to accomplish any labor. My husband saw that nothing could be hoped for in that direction. And notwithstanding his double labor through the summer, he could not rest. He reined himself up to do the work others had neglected, irrespective of his weakness. The reformer was about dead. Brother Blank had urged the extreme positions of Dr. Trail, which had influenced the doctor to come out in the reformer stronger than he otherwise would have done, in discarding milk, sugar, and salt. The position to leave these things entirely may be right in their order, but the time had not come to make a general stand upon these points. And those who do take their position and advocate the entire disuse of milk, butter, and sugar should have their own tables free from these things. Brother Blank, even while taking his stand in the reformer with Dr. Trail in regard to the injurious effects of salt, milk, and sugar, did not practice the things he taught. Upon his own table, these things were daily used. Many of our people had lost their interest in the reformer, and letters were daily received with this discouraging request: "Please discontinue my reformer." Letters were received from the West, where the country is new and fruit scarce, inquiring how the friends of health reform live at Battle Creek. Did they dispense with salt entirely? If so, we cannot at present adopt the health reform. We can get but little fruit, and we have left meat, tea, coffee, and tobacco, but we must have something to sustain life. We had spent some time in the West, and we knew the scarcity of fruit, and we sympathized with our brethren who were conscientiously, in the fear of God, seeking to be in harmony with the body of Sabbath-keeping Adventists. They were becoming discouraged, and some were backsliding upon the health reform, fearing that at Battle Creek they were radical and fanatical. We could not raise an interest anywhere in the West to obtain subscribers for the health reformer. We saw that the writers in the reformer were going away from the people and leaving them behind. If we take positions that conscientious Christians, who are indeed reformers, cannot adopt, how can we expect to benefit that class whom we can reach only from a health standpoint?
We must go no faster than we can take those with us whose consciences and intellects are convinced of the truths we advocate. We must meet the people where they are. Some of us have been many years in arriving at our present position in health reform. Reform in diet is slow to obtain. We have powerful appetite to meat, for the world is given to gluttony if we should allow the people as much time as we have required to come up to the present advanced state in reform. We should be very patient with them and allow them to advance step by step as we have done, until their feet are firmly established upon the health reform platform. but we should be very cautious to not take one step too fast that we shall be obliged to retrace. In reforms, we had better come one step short of the mark than to go one step beyond it. And if there is error at all, let it be on the side next to the people. And above all, we should not, with our pens, advocate positions that we do not put to a practical test in our own families, upon our own tables. This is dissimulation and a species of hypocrisy. In Michigan, we can do better in leaving salt, sugar, and milk than many who are situated in the far west or in the far east, where there is a scarcity of fruit. There are but very few families in Battle Creek who do not use these articles upon their tables. We know that a free use of these articles is positively injurious to health, and in many cases, we think if they were not used at all, a much better state of health would be enjoyed. At present, our burden is not upon these things. The people are so far behind that we see it is all they can bear to have us draw the line upon their injurious indulgences and stimulating narcotics. We bear positive testimony against tobacco, spirituous liquors, snuff, tea, coffee, flesh meats, butter, spices, rich cakes, mince pies, a large amount of salt, and all exciting substances used as articles of food. If we come to persons who have not been enlightened in regard to health reform and present our strongest positions at first, there is danger of their becoming discouraged as they see how much they have to give up, so that they will make no effort to reform. We must lead the people along patiently and gradually, remembering the whole of the pit whence we were digged. Defects of character. I was shown that Brother Blank has serious deficiencies in his character which disqualify him for being closely connected with the work of God where important responsibilities are involved. He has head work, but the heart, the affections, have not been sanctified to God. Therefore, he cannot be relied upon as qualified for so important a work as the publication of the truth in the office at Battle Creek. A mistake or neglect of duty in this work affects the cause of God at large. Brother Blank has not seen his failings, therefore he does not reform. It is by small things that our characters are formed to habits of integrity. You, my brother, have been of that disposition to undervalue the importance of the little incidents of careful everyday life. This is a great mistake. Nothing with which we have to do is ready small. Every action is of some account, either on the side of right or on the side of wrong. It is only by exercising principle in the small transactions of ordinary life that we are tested and our characters formed. In the varied circumstances of life, we are tested and proved, and thereby we acquire a power to stand the greater and more important tests that we are called to endure, and are qualified to fill still more important positions. The mind must be trained through daily tests to habits of fidelity, to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. Minds thus trained are not wavering between right and wrong as the trembling reed in the wind, but as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that there is a principle involved, and they will instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter. They are loyal because they have trained themselves to habits of faithfulness and truth. By being faithful in that which is least, it becomes easy for them, through acquired power, to be faithful in greater matters. Brother Blank's education has not been such as to strengthen the high moral qualities that would enable him to stand alone in the strength of God in defense of truth, amid the severest opposition, firm as a rock to principle, true to his moral character, unmoved by censure
or human praise, or rewards, preferring death rather than a violated conscience. Such integrity is needed in the office of publication, where solemn, sacred truths are going forth, upon which the world are to be tested. The work of God calls for men of high moral powers to engage in its promulgation. Men are wanted whose hearts are nerved with holy fervor, men of strong purpose that are not easily moved, who can lay down every selfish interest and give all for cross and crown. The cause of present truth is suffering for men who are loyal to a sense of right and duty, whose moral integrity is firm and their energy equal to the opening providence of God. Such qualifications as these are of more value than if men had untold wealth to invest in the work and cause of God. Moral integrity, energy, and strong purpose for the right are qualities that cannot be supplied with any amount of gold. Men possessing these qualifications will have influence everywhere. Their lives will be more powerful than lofty eloquence. God calls for men of heart, men of mind, men of moral integrity, whom he can make the repositories of his truth, who will correctly represent and exemplify its sacred principles in their daily life. Brother Blank has ability in some respects that but few have. He could fill an important position in the office with acceptance to God if his heart was sanctified to the work. He needs to be converted and to humble himself as a little child in seeking pure heart religion in order for his influence in the office or in the cause of God anywhere to be what it ought to be. As his influence has been, it has injured all connected with the office, but more especially the young. His position as foreman gave him influence. He did not conduct himself conscientiously in the fear of God. He favored particular ones above others. He neglected those who, for their faithfulness and ability, deserved special encouragement. He brought distress and perplexity upon those in whom he should have had a special interest. Those who link their affections and interest to one or two and favor them to the disadvantage of others should not retain their position in the office for a day. This unsanctified partiality for special ones who may please the fancy, to the neglect of others who are conscientious and God-fearing and in his sight of more value, is offensive to God. That which God esteems, we should value. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, God regards of higher value than external beauty, outward adornment, riches, or worldly honor. The true followers of Christ will not choose intimate friendship with those whose characters have serious defects, and whose example as a whole it would not be safe to follow, while it is their privilege to associate with persons who observe a conscientious regard to their duties in their business and the duties of religion. Those who lack principle and devotion generally have a more positive influence to mold the minds of their intimate friends than those have whose characters seem well balanced to control and influence the defective in character, and those lacking spirituality and devotion. Brother Blank's influence, if unsanctified, endangers the souls of those who follow his example. His ready tact and ingenuity is admired, and leads those in connection with him to give him credit for qualifications that he does not possess. At the office, he was reckless of his time. If this affected only himself, it would have been a small matter, but his position as foreman gave him influence. His example before those in the office, and especially the apprentices, was not circumspect and conscientious. If Brother Blank had, with his ingenious talent, a sense of high moral obligation, his services would be invaluable to the office. if his principles had been such that no motive could have moved him from the straight line of duty, no inducement which could have been presented to him would have purchased his consent to a wrong action. His influence would have molded others. But his desires for pleasure allured him from his post of duty. If he had stood in the strength of God, unmoved by censure or flattery, his soul steady to principle, faithful to his convictions of truth and justice, he would have been a superior man and would have won a commanding influence everywhere. Brother Blank lacks frugality and economy. He lacks tact, which would enable him to adapt himself to the opening providence of God to make him a minute man. He loved human praise. He was swayed by circumstances, subject to temptation, and his integrity could not be relied upon.
Bro, Blank, religious experience was not sound. He moved from impulse, not from principle. His heart was not right with God, and he did not have the fear of God and his glory before him. He acted very much like a man engaged in common business. He had but very little sense of the sacredness of the work in which he was engaged. He had not practiced self-denial and economy, therefore, he had no experience in this. At times he labored earnestly and manifested a good interest in the work. Then again, he would be careless of his time and spend precious moments in unimportant conversation, hindering others from doing their duty and setting an example to others of recklessness and unfaithfulness. The work of God is sacred and holy and calls for men of lofty integrity. Men are wanted who have a sense of justice, even in the smallest matters, that will not allow them to make entries of their time that are not minute and correct. Men that will have a sense that they are handling means that belong to God, and who would not unjustly appropriate 1 cent to their own use. Men who will be just as faithful and exact, careful and diligent in their labor, in the absence of their employer, as in his presence, proving by their faithfulness that they are not eye servants, not merely men pleasers, but conscientious, faithful, true workmen, doing right, not for human praise, but because they love and choose the right from a high sense of their obligation to God. Parents are not thorough in the education of their children. They do not see the necessity of molding the minds of their children by discipline that they should. They give them a superficial education, manifesting greater care for an ornamental rather than a solid education which would develop the faculties and direct them to bring out the energies of the soul, that the powers of the mind should expand and strengthen by exercise. The faculties of the mind need cultivation, that they may be exercised to the glory of God. Careful attention should be given to the culture of the intellect, that the varied organs of the mind may have equal strength by being brought into exercise, each in their distinctive office. If parents allow their children to follow the bent of their own minds and follow their inclination and pleasure to the neglect of duty, they will form their character after this pattern and will not be competent for any responsible position in life. The desires and inclinations of youth should be restrained, their weak points of character strengthened, their overstrong tendencies depressed. If one faculty is suffered to remain dormant or turned out of its proper direction, the purpose of God is not carried out. The faculties should be all well developed. Care should be given to each, for they have a mutual bearing upon each other, and must all be exercised that the mind be properly balanced. If one or two organs are cultivated, and in continual use, because it is the choice to put the strength of the mind in one direction, to the neglect of other powers of the mind, your children will come to maturity with unbalanced minds, and they will not have harmonious characters. They will be apt and strong in one direction, and greatly deficient in other directions just as important. They will not be competent men and women. Their deficiencies will be marked and mar the entire character. Brother Blank has cultivated an almost ungovernable propensity for sightseeing and trips of pleasure. and time and expense are wasted to gratify his desire for pleasure excursions. His selfish love of pleasure leads to the neglect of sacred duties. Brother Blank loves to preach, but he has never taken up this work, feeling the woe upon him if he preached not the gospel. He frequently left his work in the office which demanded his care, to comply with calls from some of his brethren in other churches. If he had felt the solemn sense of the work of God for this time, and gone forth, making God his trust, practicing self-denial, and lifting the cross of Christ, he would have accomplished good. But he frequently had so little sense of the holiness of the work that he would improve the opportunity of visiting other churches in making the occasion a scene of self-gratification, in short, a pleasure trip. What a contrast in the course pursued by the apostles, who went forth burdened with the word of life, and in the demonstration of the Spirit, preaching Christ crucified. They pointed out the living way through self-denial and the cross. They had fellowship with their Savior in his sufferings, and their greatest desire was to know Christ Jesus and him crucified. They considered not their own convenience, nor counted their lives dear unto themselves. They lived not to enjoy, but to do good and save souls for whom Christ died.
Bro, Blank can present arguments upon doctrinal points, but the practical lessons of sanctification, self-denial, and the cross he has not experienced in himself. He can speak to the ear, but the truth is not urged home upon the consciences with a deep sense of its solemnity and importance in view of the judgment, when every case must be decided, because he has not felt the sanctifying influence of these truths upon his own heart and practiced them in his own life. Brother Blank had not trained his mind, and his deportment out of meeting was not exemplary. He did not seem to have the burden of the work resting upon him, but was trifling and boyish. He lowered the standard of religion by his example. Sacred and common things were placed on a level. Brother Blank has not been willing to endure the cross, and he has not been willing to follow Christ from the manger to the judgment hall and Calvary. He has brought upon himself sore affliction in seeking his own pleasure. Brother Blank has yet to learn that his strength is weakness and his wisdom is folly. If he had felt that he was engaged in the work of God and that he was indebted to him who required of him to improve the time and talents he has given him to his glory, had he stood faithfully at his post, Lai would not have suffered that long, tedious sickness. His exposure upon that pleasure trip caused him months of suffering. Brother Blank would have died had it not been for the earnest, effectual prayer of faith put up in his behalf by those who felt that he was not prepared to die, for God to spare him. Had he died at that time, his case would have been far worse than that of the unenlightened sinner. But God mercifully heard the prayers of his people and spared Brother Blank and gave him a new lease of his life, that he might have opportunity to repent of his unfaithfulness and redeem the time. His example had influenced many in Battle Creek in the wrong direction. Brother Blank came up from his sickness, but how little did he or his family feel humbled under the hand of God. The work of the Spirit of God and wisdom from him are not manifested that we may be happy and satisfied with ourselves, but that our souls may be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. How much better would it have been for Brother Blank if his affliction had prompted to faithful searching of heart, to discover the imperfections in his character, that he might put them away and with humble spirit come forth from the furnace as gold purified, reflecting the image of Christ. The sickness that he had brought upon himself, the church helped him bear. His watchers were provided, his expenses, in a great measure, borne by the church. Yet neither he nor his family appreciated this generosity and tenderness on the part of the church. They felt they deserved all that was done for them.
As brother blank came up from his sickness, he felt wrong toward my husband because he disapproved his course, which was so censurable. He united with others to injure my husband's influence, and since he has left the office, he has not felt right. He would poorly stand the test of being proved by God. Brother blank has not yet learned the lesson that he will have to learn if he is saved at last, to deny self, resist his desire for pleasure. He will have to be brought over the ground again and tried still more closely, because he failed to endure the trials of the past. He has displeased God in justifying self. He has but little experience of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. He loves display and does not economize his means. The Lord knows, he weighs the inward feelings and intentions of the heart. He knows man. He tests our fidelity. He requires that we should love and serve him with the whole mind and heart and strength. The lovers of pleasure may put on a form of godliness that even involves some self-denial, and they may sacrifice time and money, and yet self not be subdued, and the will not brought into subjection to the will of God. The influence of the blank girls was very bad in Battle Creek. They had not been trained. Their mother had neglected her sacred duty and had not restrained her children. She had not brought them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They had been indulged and shielded from bearing responsibilities until they had no relish for the plain, homely duties of life. The mother had educated the daughters to think much of their dress, but the inward adorning was not exalted before them. These young girls were vain and proud. Their minds were impure. Their conversation was corrupting. And yet, a class in would associate with this stamp of minds, and they could not associate with them without coming down to their level. They were not dealt as severely with as their case demanded. They loved the society of the young men, and the young men are the theme of their meditation and of their conversation. These girls have corrupted manners. They were headstrong and self-confident.
The blank family love display. The mother is not a prudent, dignified woman. She is not qualified to bring up children. The dress of her children, to make a show, is of greater consequence to her than the inward adorning. She has not disciplined herself. Her will has not been brought into conformity to the will of God. Her heart is not right with God. She is a stranger to the operation of His Spirit upon the heart, bringing the desires and affections in conformity to the obedience of Christ. She does not possess ennobling qualities of mind and does not discern sacred things. She has let her children do as they pleased. The fearful experience she has had with two of her elder children has not made the deep impression on her mind that the circumstances demanded. She has educated her children to love dress, vanity, and folly. She has not disciplined her two younger girls. Blank, under a proper influence, would be a worthy young man, but he has much to learn. He follows inclination rather than duty. He loves to follow his own will and pleasure, and has not a correct knowledge of the duties devolving upon a Christian. Self-gratification and his own inclination he would gladly interpret to be duty. Self-gratification he has not overcome. He has a work to do to clear his spiritual vision, that he may understand what it is to be sanctified to God and learn the high claims of God upon him. The serious defects in his education have affected his life. If Brother Blank was, with his good qualifications, well-balanced and faithful as foreman of the office, his labor would be of great value to the office, and he could earn double wages. But for the past years, considering his deficiency, with his unconsecrated influence, the office could better afford to do without him,
even if his services could be had for nothing.
Brother and sister blank have not learned the lesson of economy. The gratification of the taste and desire for pleasure and display has had an overpowering influence upon them. Small wages would be of more advantage to them than large, for they would use all, were it never so much, as they pass along. They would enjoy as they go, and then, when affliction draws upon them, would be wholly unprepared. $20 a week would be laid out about the same as 12. Had brother and sister blank been economical managers, denying themselves, they could ere this have had a home of their own, and besides this, means to draw upon in case of adversity. But they will not economize as others have done, upon whom they have sometimes been dependent. If they neglect to learn these lessons, their character will not be found perfect in the day of God. Brother blank has been the object of the great love and condescension of Christ, and yet he has never felt that he could imitate the great exampler. He claims, and all his life has sought after, a better portion in this life than was given our Lord. Brother blank has never felt the depths of ignorance and sin from which Christ has proposed to lift him and to link him to his divine nature. It is a fearful thing to minister in sacred things when the heart and hands are not holy. To be a co-worker with Jesus Christ involves fearful responsibilities. To stand as a representative of Christ is no small matter. The fearful realities of the judgment will test every man's work. The apostles said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The sufficiency of the apostle was not in himself, but in the gracious influence of the Spirit of Christ which filled his soul and brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. The power of truth attending the word preached will be a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. Ministers are required to be living examples of the mind and spirit of Christ, living epistles, known and read of all men. I tremble when I consider that there are some ministers, even among Seventh-day Adventists, who are not sanctified by the truths which they preach. Nothing less than the quick and powerful Spirit of God working in the hearts of His messengers to give the knowledge of the glory of God can gain for them the victory.
Brother Blank's preaching has not been marked by the sanction of God's Spirit. He could talk fluently and could make a point plain, but his preaching lacked spirituality. His appeals have not touched the heart with a new tenderness. There has been an array of words, but the hearts of his hearers have not been quickened and melted with a sense of a Savior's love. Sinners have not been convicted and drawn to Christ by a sense that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Sinners should have a clear impression given them of the nearness and willingness of Christ to give them present salvation. A Savior should be presented before the people, while the heart of the speaker should be subdued and imbued with His Spirit. The very tones of the voice, the look, the words, should possess an irresistible power to move the hearts and control the minds. Jesus should be found in the heart of the minister. If Jesus is in the words, in the tones of the voice that is mellow with His tender love, this will prove a blessing of more value than all the riches, pleasures, and glories of the earth. For such blessings will not come and go without they accomplish a work. Convictions will be deepened, impressions will be made, and the question will be raised, "What shall I do to be saved?"